title of the message is King David, his successor and death. And we are today coming to the end of the life of this great king. We began studying the life of David all the way back in August, I think it was. We actually began in the book of 1 Samuel and started working our way through. In my Sunday school hour, I just finished 2 Samuel chapter 24. So now we're in 1 Kings chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first verse, and we're going to work our way through this today. A lot of this will be on the PowerPoint. But look with me, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. And here we read, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat." Last night I asked my wife, "I wonder what it feels like to be old." And she said, "Well, you ought to know." And I said, "Why?" And she says, "Because you are." Well, I don't think I'm as old as David was, at least, you know, chronologically, I'm getting close, but I don't think I had his issues. Let me say this to you today as we open our Bible and really wrap it up, the life of this great man, that we do find him where inevitably we will all be. If we live long enough, we will experience sickness. We will experience frailty. And eventually we will experience death. Say, "Wow, I came here to be encouraged today." Well, welcome to your Sunday morning reality check. The prophet Nathan had foretold David that the shadow of death, the sword, would follow him the rest of his life. As we come to 1 Kings chapter 1, he's 70 years old. He was crowned when he was 30 years old, the king of Judah. And then he was crowned the king of Israel. Altogether, his reign was 40 years. So at 30 years old and the 40-year reign, he is 70 years old. And yet, as you open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 1, he is once again facing one of the great challenges of his life. This time, he's much older than he was when he faced Absalom and Absalom's insurrection. But in this passage here, his fourth-born son, Adonijah, will lead an insurrection, even as his father is old and dying. So he makes a decision. And it was one that fulfilled a promise that he had made many years before. And that is that Solomon, God's choice, would be the king of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless as we have much to cover and so little time to do it. And yet, there are things that we can take away from this today that should challenge us and encourage us. For some, it will be an exhortation, and for others, it will be an admonishment that this life is a vapor. And Lord, the time of our lives is so quickly passing. The decisions we make today will have consequences for us tomorrow and those that we love. And so as we come to David, I pray that we'll not just take away from this a historical lesson, but Lord, we'll take an admonishment of what manner of man or woman you would have us to be. So Lord, may we learn from the end of the life of truly one of the greatest men that has ever lived. And Lord, may our hearts be moved, not just by the story itself, but by the spiritual truths that are found here. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I am running the PowerPoint just because there's so much that I want to cover today. On your outline, and I hope that you have one, we find David is a frail old man. In fact, he's feeble. And the opening verse of 1 Kings chapter 1 reminds us he is old and he's stricken in years. And we read that they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Now, the men of his throne room had a solution. But I would suggest it's not a spiritual solution. You know, as you look at life, there are many worldly solutions. But just because it's a solution accepted by the world doesn't mean it's one that you and I ought to accept. And certainly for David, that's the case. In fact, you have your Bible there. I'm going to invite you to consider with me verse 2 and 3 here. Wherefore his servant said unto David, being old, and the heat leaving his body. Literally, it's probably an idea that his heart was not strong and his circulation was failing. And so we read here, let there be sought for my lord, the king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king. Let her cherish him. Let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now, I would suggest to you, if you're old and frail, get an electric blanket for crying out loud. Believe me, it'll be a lot cheaper in the long run, okay? Notice, if you would, then, verse 3 and 4. And so they sought for a fair, beautiful damsel throughout all the coast of Israel. And they found Abishag, a Shunammite, and they brought her to the king. Now, my first thought is, David, you dirty old man. You're 70 years old for crying out loud, right? Well, that wasn't his decision. We have seen in the life of this man that is truly a great man. And yet we've seen one of the great failings of his life has been the fairer sex. And so it is here as well. We read in verse 4 then, and the damsel was very beautiful and cherished the king and ministered to him. But we do see this, that is a word of note for him, but he knew her not. Unlike the David in his youth, this is a wiser king now. And so though this young one that has been brought to him by the wisdom of the world is there to care for him, and yet he did not in any way defile her. But sadly, as you'll see, this Abishag would end up being a tragic divider in his household. In fact, she would be the death of Adonijah because he would rise up and desire to marry the one that had been the wife of the queen. I'm going to keep going through this today, and I want you to notice, if you would, not only the frailty of David, but I want you to notice the fallacy of Adonijah. Now, he's the fourth born son of David. And sadly, even at this old age now, when you would think that surely his children would love and respect and they would honor their father, but there was the vying for the inheritance. And sadly, I see that much in the world that we live in today. I can't tell you how many families are divided because of an Adonijah that rises up and desires to rule over. And so Adonijah takes the opportunity of his dad's frailty, and he leads a coup. We find, first of all, that he exalted himself. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself and saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. You wonder, what is he doing? This is a man that believes that perception is more important than character. And so though he is not the king, everything that he is scripting around him is that the people will see him as the king. Yet David, this man after God's own heart, this champion of Israel, the slayer of Goliath, he's still alive. And yet, he is failing. And so I put on the outline here, not only did he exalt himself, but he declared, I will be king, in an act of self-promotion. And then a third thought would be that Adonijah was spoiled and entitled. That's not the first time that we've seen this regarding David and his sons. In fact, the overarching reality of the kind of father that David was would be permissive. In fact, here's what the Bible says in verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time. No, so what does that mean? He never heard the word no. Or maybe as your father would say, read my lips. No. Let's keep reading. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? You know, when I was growing up and there was trouble, my father's first question was not what did they do, but what did you do? Right? That's the way it used to be. You get in trouble at school, it's not what did the teacher do, it's what did you do? You see, as we look at the life of this man, we see a man that is so much like our culture. Entitled. Now, bless your heart, if you're here this morning and you're 15 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 25 years old, you haven't done anything yet. Oh, you say, let me tell you about my titles, my degrees. Let me tell you about my career path. Let me tell you about the car that I drive. Listen, you're living under mom and dad's roof. I don't want to hear anything you talk about. You haven't done anything. That is who Adonijah is. He has done absolutely nothing. Oh, but he looked good. I mean, he's riding in chariots. 50 men who are soldiers are running in front of him. The whole perception is success, kingly, royal. But he's spoiled and he is entitled. Another thought that goes with that is Adonijah then was a man with an undisciplined spirit. So let me read again, verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. What does that mean? He was handsome, good looking. There's a danger. Listen, dads, moms, grandparents, I don't care how pretty your boy is. That doesn't make him a man. But if you don't discipline your children, you're going to end up with an Adonijah. Undisciplined, spoiled, entitled, rotten. Now, I know the teenagers here, some of you, you might look at me and you say, I don't like the sound of that. Well, I don't care what you don't like, okay? This is truth. And we ought to be about truth. Well, I'm offended. Well, welcome to the world. You're going to be offended a lot in life. So, Mom and Dad, I would ask you as we keep moving through this, are you disciplining your children to instill in them self-discipline? The child says, the father says no, and the child says why? And the father says, because I said no. And do you realize as a parent, you don't owe any other explanation? Our children don't have the maturity to rationalize or to debate with us. Somebody has to be the adult in your household, and hopefully that is mom or dad, and not your children. Now, let me keep moving. Not too many amens, but I don't preach for amens anyway. Here's what Adonijah did not do. He did not honor his father. By the way, his mother was the mother of Absalom. Boy, two heartbreaks in a row, would you agree? Both of her sons would lead an insurrection against their father, the king. You know why? Because they did not respect him. They had not been taught by discipline to honor authority. Sadly, it's the world that we live in. Let me give you another. Adonijah has conspirators. I used to, as a youth pastor, I would often refer to the terminology of rebel radar. I could arrive at the wild summer camp with 80 teenagers. Literally within 5 to 10 minutes, my rebels would find all the other rebels in the camp. They had a sense of who the rebels were. And then you could go to chapel or wherever after that, look at the ball field. My rebels running with their rebels. How did they do that? Because they have a sense of the character of others, just like you do. Now, let's walk through this here. Verse 7, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Joab has been a man at odds with David for probably the last 10 to 20 years. He is the one that killed Absalom, the son of David. And now we find he's siding with Adonijah. And then Abiathar, the priest. You say, well, why would a priest be going along with Adonijah? Because there's a young priest coming up. His name is Zadok. And Zadok is the one that David trusts. And so Abiathar looks as the older priest, and he says, you know, I'm going to have to play my cards here. And I'm going to go with Adonijah because David's too old. So I'm going to plan for the future. But God had a different plan, and his name was Solomon. Let me keep going through this, if you would. Verse 8. And so Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. You see, a rebel knows who to invite and who not to invite. And so you see that illustrated in this. Adonijah knew who not to invite to his own coronation, because these men would be at odds with anything but what David had agreed to. And then that brings me to Adonijah's pretense of religious piety. We are now entering into the year of politics and elections. I'm watching to see when the politicians start going to church, aren't you? You know, there'll be pictures of them going to church and coming out of church and got their family. And then, of course, they get beyond the election and they probably never go to church again. I mean, I could get in trouble, but I'm not. So I'm going to keep going, all right? Religious piety, what did he do? Well, Adonijah decided he's going to have a big feast day. And so he slays sheep and oxen and fat cattle. And he invites all of his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he forgot to invite one of the brothers. And guess who that was? He didn't invite Solomon. You know, over the years, I've learned, and I hope any of you that ever aspire to ministry, that you'll learn, you have to be careful and listen to what people say. Back when I was the associate for Pastor Bradshaw, I had a couple occasions where I was invited to somebody's house. And at that meal, they would start dropping hints of disloyalty to Pastor Bradshaw. Remember some of those? And of course, I'm not going to have any of that. I work for him. I'm loyal to him. And I'm faithful to him. And if I disagreed with him, it would be in private. But some of these were people in leadership. Guess what I experienced when I became the pastor? As they were disloyal to Pastor Bradshaw, guess who they were disloyal to next? They were disloyal to me. It was a consistent pattern in their life. And so it is with Adonijah. Now we read in verse 10, though, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. I'm having a party and you're not invited. That's really what is happening in this here. Then, I'm just walking you through this final story. I hope it opens in a portrait for you. Notice, if you would, then, the faithfulness of the prophet Nathan. Now, Nathan has been in David's life ever since Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, all right? He's the prophet that came in, and he confronted David, and he said, thou art the man. So he's been with David now some 40 years, part of David's life. And so now we come to this crisis in Israel. Nathan is very much aware that God has chosen Solomon. But he also now has learned that Adonijah has risen up to assert himself to be the next king. And so in this outline that you have, the faithfulness of the prophet Nathan, first of all, I want you to notice that Nathan, what he does, he goes to Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. And he expresses his concern. And this is instructive of how to deal with authorities that are in our life. So look at verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba the prophet, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? And David our Lord, he knoweth it not. David doesn't know what's going on. And so that's really indicative of the fact that he's old, he's frail, he's really not with the day-to-day administration of anything that is happening in his throne room, in his reign. That brings me also to the crisis then. Verse 12, Nathan goes in and he says, I pray thee to Bathsheba, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. So Nathan comes and he says to Bathsheba, David doesn't realize what Adonijah, the fourthborn son, what he has done. And you must go in to David. You must appeal to David. Why? Because if you don't, it's going to be at the loss of your life and Solomon's life. You see, Adonijah is a wicked man. And his character would have been the way of the world. He would have left wearing the crown, and the first thing he would have done is start to kill anybody that could rise up against him. Then thirdly, Nathan's counsel. In Nathan's counsel, we read, Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? And so Bathsheba is to go into David and urge, Go into David and say to him, Did you not say that Solomon is God's choice. Solomon is to be the next king. And then the commitment. Now, to go into a king in Eastern times would have often been at the risk of your life if you go in uninvited. Now, I don't believe that was true in Israel, but it was certainly true in Babylon and Assyria. You did not go into the throne room of the king unless you were invited to go in. I don't think that was the same with Israel, but nevertheless, to go in and approach the king was going to be a momentous moment. Look at verse 14. Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, Nathan says, I will also come in after thee and confirm thy word. So the thought is for Nathan. Nathan says, Bathsheba, go to the king. Tell the king that Adonijah has crowned himself. He reigns. And Nathan says, and then I will come in after you, and I will affirm the same thing has happened. Now, I don't have time to do all the verses today, but just swiftly go through this. Bathsheba goes in to David. David is sick upon his bed. According to a later verse, he's literally bedridden now at this time in his life. And so we read in 1 Kings 1 in verse 15, And Bathsheba went in to the king, into the chamber. The king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? Now, notice how she approached David. He is still the king. So one, she approaches him with honor. The second thing you'll notice, she reminded the king of the things that he had promised. Remember what you had said. Remember how you had said that my son Solomon will be king. And then another thought that goes with this, she reported on Adonijah. But David doesn't have a clue. He is near the end of his life. He has no idea what's going on in the realm that he is ruling. But Bathsheba comes and he says that Adonijah has gone down with him. Is Joab your captain, Abiathar the priest, but he didn't call Solomon. So she's letting him know that the course that this is going to be a terrible one. Notice, if you would, that she implored David to tell the people who should be king. David, before you die, before you risk this great nation that you've ruled over being divided by a civil war, David, go and tell the people that Solomon is to be the king. than Nathan's audience with David. He comes in right after. Bathsheba finishes speaking. She must have exited out. And Nathan comes in. And he immediately launches into the same thing. Because it is a moment of crisis in the kingdom of Israel. And yet again, in verses 22 and 23, what does he do? He comes in, Nathan, this man that looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." And yet he still comes in and he honors this man who his overall life has been one that honored the Lord. And we read of Nathan in verse 23, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And then notice in verse 24, he expressed his concerns regarding Adonijah. And he says, Nathan said, "My lord, O king, hast thou said?" One of the great lessons here for any of us is when you approach an authority, you appeal to them, you don't accuse them. You make an appeal. And that's exactly what Nathan, though he is this older prophet now, but he approaches the king and he appeals to the king. Not accusing him, but instead asking, "Is this something that you've done?" And then notice also that he stated the facts. He began to go through the whole thing exactly as it had happened. Bathsheba had said it. He comes in behind her. He emphasizes it so that David will understand what Adonijah, his son, has done. Now, I'm going to pause there. Remember, Adonijah, he's never been told no. Adonijah's never been asked, "What are you doing?" Adonijah has really had a free way in life in this kingdom. But he's also seen Absalom and his rebellion. And now he's following the same path. So, continuing, verse 26, we read, "But me, even me, thy servant, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called." The implication is David. Adonijah has put us out from the circle. So the news to David is the evil intent that Adonijah will have. Then Nathan examined David. So he appealed to David. Now he examines David. 1 Kings 1, 27. "Is this thing done, my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And so you see this wonderful appeal of the prophet. Now, my time is fleeting, but I want to try to cover as much as I can. Let me walk you through it quickly, the fulfillment of David's promise. And so we come to verses 28 through 31, where David confirms that Solomon is not just my choice, but Solomon is God's choice. Notice, if you would, then, verse 28, "And David answered and he said, Call me Bathsheba, as she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. In verse 29, and the king sware, and he said, As the Lord liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." Let me pause there. To be redeemed is to be bought out, right? To have a debt that has been paid. David knows what it is to sin and pay the consequences. But the overarching testimony of David's life is, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." You see, the Lord's provision in his life has been one of grace and compassion and mercies. David has experienced again and again the fact that the wages of sin is death. And he has seen in his family the consequences of his sins. I mentioned that Adonijah is the fourth born son. We know that the other sons before him are all dead. So that which Nathan had prophesied, that the sword will never depart from your house, has sadly been true. It seems that all that David has done in the last 20 years of his life is to attend the funerals of his children. Can you imagine the sorrow? And yet David never said to his son, "What hast thou done?" You see, Mom and Dad, let me say this to you this morning. Time is flying as a parent if your children live at home. And if you don't teach and discipline and instruct as they're growing up and do so in love, you will reap the sorrow and the heartache that David is facing in his old age. Let me keep going through this here. Verse 30, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do. And notice how that verse ends. He says, I will do what? This day. You know, there's some things that you can't put off till tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. David realized he has waited and waited and waited, and now his life and his kingdom is in a crisis. One son has now led an insurrection, and the lives of the rest of his family will be threatened as a result of it. David knew it was now. Now is the time. He must take responsibility and take action. And so then we come to David affirming Solomon as his successor. And I'm going to go through this quickly. No need to really weigh in on it much. But it's interesting to see the progression that is here to affirm David in front of everybody. And so I'm going to just go through it quickly. Verse 32, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, they were sent for, they were called. These are the three key people. Zadok the priest, Nathan's a prophet, and who is Benaiah? Benaiah is the bodyguard, the captain of the bodyguard for David. So these are the key people in the kingdom now for spiritual leadership as well as political leadership. Verse 33, the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Now, let me say this about the mule. We would all say, man, give me a stallion, you know. Give me, you know, one of those beautiful black ones or something. But the king of Israel was always to ride upon the mule. It was a sign of humility, the mule being a sign of strength. But I would say this. I did a little bit of background study, and according to ancient tradition, for anyone to ride the king's mule without his blessing was a capital punishment. You would die for that offense. So as Solomon is riding on this mule that belongs to the king, it is a statement that Solomon is the chosen one. Now, verse 39, Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and he anointed Solomon. And that anointing is to set him aside, not just unto the Lord, but set him aside as the king of Israel. And we read in verse 39, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. Now, the rest of the story, and I wish I had time to develop it for you, not too far away, in fact, it would have been just probably across the valley, is Adonijah. And he's having a party and a coronation, and they've already proclaimed him king. So he's far enough removed from the city that he can't see what's going on. But we read in verse 40, and all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. In other words, the sound of the rejoicing of Solomon's coronation is being heard all across the city. And Adonijah and all of those that went out with him to crown him the king, they began hearing the noise. And they're starting to wonder, what is happening in Jerusalem? Some might would have speculated it sounds like a time of war. But instead, they ended up receiving word that no, it's not a time of battle. It is a celebration. And so what is that celebration? We had time to develop it. It is simply this. Word gets to Adonijah. Solomon has been crowned king. Zadok the priest has anointed him. He is riding upon your father's mule. And the people are celebrating. They're saying, God save the king, King Solomon. Well, this is a bad place to be if you're Adonijah and his buddies, right? Now let's follow it quickly. Verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and they rose up and they went every man his way. Isn't that interesting? Rebels will run together until one of them gets in trouble, all right? It's kind of like a pack of dogs running together, and you throw a rock and you hit one of the dogs. That dog starts yelping, and what do the other dogs do? They start scattering. Well, look at this here. They start to flee. It's been a good party, Adonijah, but your reign has lasted about 15 minutes. They know that Adonijah and anybody that's supporting him being the king, they are the walking dead. Let's read verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. And he arose and he went and he caught hold on the horns of the altar. You know where Adonijah went? All of his buddies have abandoned him. So Adonijah, he's running to the temple and he gets there and he grabs the altar and he's holding onto the corners of the altar. And word gets to Solomon, who's sitting on David's throne now, that Adonijah's down holding onto the horns, the corners of the altar. And he's saying, I'm not going to let go of the altar unless Solomon promises not to what? To kill me. By right, Adonijah should be put to death. But Solomon is going to spare him. You see, not even David could intervene for Adonijah now. The decision of life or death is now with Solomon, who is king. Well, the rest of the story I'll cover on Wednesday, but let's put it to you in this way. He does extend to Adonijah grace, and he says to him, go home. Now, we'll cover the rest on Wednesday, but let's finish this. Verse 52. And Solomon said, if he, my brother, will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of his him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, let's read it, he shall what? Die. He might be only 20 years old. But Solomon is very much aware of the character of Adonijah. Well, quickly, verse 53, and we'll wrap this up today. In verse 53, we follow these words. And Solomon sent, and they brought him, Adonijah, from the altar, and he bowed, and he said, go to thy house. And then quickly, David's final charge to Solomon. And let's make some applications here. This is important, and I want you to consider it. David appealed to Solomon for two things. The first is this, be faithful to the Lord. Let's read the words. 1 Kings 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Let me break that down just for you, just in closing this morning, the meaning of these words. The first, be strong, is to be powerful. Be a man of faith and a man of conviction. Let me say to our families here this morning, especially our young people, there's something in this culture today that will take 17 and 18 and 19 and 20-year-olds and has so groomed them to be immature and silly that they just haven't grown up. You can meet 30 and 35-year-old people that still haven't learned responsibility. And so I want to challenge moms and dads this morning, and I want to challenge young men and young women, that even if you're a teenager, it's time to be strong and to be young men and young women with conviction. To not be swayed by the courtship with the world, which will end up being like Adonijah's friends. In a moment of a crisis, they will abandon you and you'll be left with the sorrows. But not just be strong, But notice the latter part that we read there, and show thyself, what is it? A man. I used to hear years ago the challenge to somebody would say to another young man, they would say, why don't you man up? Really, what David is saying, first of all, be strong and a man of faith and conviction, and secondly, be a man. Mom and dad, you have to put on your children the burden of growing up. You cannot accept immaturity and silliness. You'll say, well, that's the way they are. It's because that's how you've allowed them to be. They need to be taught responsibility. Now, growing up out in the country, and the bus would pick me up at like 7 o'clock in the morning to take ride to school, living out in the country the way we did. And you know, my mom was quirky enough that she always made us make our bed. I mean, I didn't dare leave the bedroom without making my bed. I knew, so that's nothing. It's a little bit of discipline to bear responsibility, to do what you ought to do, and to teach your children to grow up. But not only that, but I would invite you also to consider verse 3 here. The other was, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. The word there, to keep, is to guard, to watch, and to preserve. It is the responsibility of every son and daughter in this congregation to keep, watch, and preserve the faith of your fathers. To live it out and to walk it out. For you to bear the burden and the responsibility, not when you're in college, but before college, what is it that you believe? You get into a college setting, secular college setting especially, everything that you believe will be challenged by people who believe absolutely nothing. They are in the mold of the world. They have no values. They have no life-preserving ideas about them. They live for the moment. And they will destroy everything that is lasting and good. As I look at what the college systems have put out in the last 20 and 30 years, I cannot think of anything that most young people have built. Everything is being destroyed around us. And so the challenge is keep it, to guard it. But not only that, but then to walk. Know the commandments, know the laws. I think one of the greatest failures of the churches in America, and even in my circle, is that somewhere we got the idea that grace is enough, and we stopped teaching why grace is needed. And that is to know the law and to know the commandments and to know when God says, thus saith the Lord, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And then lastly, the promise. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest, what's the word? Prosper. Is there any parent here that would say, I want my child to be a failure? Anyone? Every last one of us. We want our kids to grow up and to prosper, to be successful. Somebody says, well, I just want my children to be happy. They'll never be happy if you never say to them, no. Absalom and Adonijah were two miserable sons who had everything they wanted, but they never found happiness, because that happiness is only found in the Lord, your Creator. He has given you His law, His commandments, and He has said, live by this and I will prosper you. And He has given you something greater, and that is His Son who died for your sin. Well, my time's over. Let me fill in the last part of the outline. And the last thing that David does is as he admonishes Solomon regarding men, their actions, and their character. A man's actions ultimately is reflected in his character. And I'll study this on Wednesday night, but it's this. David's enemies would be Solomon's enemies. And the last thing would be that David's friends would be Solomon's friends. It's a wonderful truth. You may not realize it. I'll develop it on Wednesday night a little bit. But the greatest friend that a teenager in this building can have is to be a friend of your father and your mother's friends. You realize that? You said they're old. It depends on your definition of old. But I'll say this. There's wisdom that comes with years. And the people that will love you more than as much or almost as much as your parents and grandparents will be your mother and father's friends. They'll love you dearly. And they'll pray for you. Well, I've covered a lot, haven't I? Pastor Peterman, where are you? You need to go and get ready for baptism. And I'm going to close with this verse. Say it with me. David. Say it with me. David died. Is there anyone here exempted from death? Years ago, I'm going to close with this. Years ago, I was fairly new to the pastorate here at Hillsdale. And I really was given a hard time by some people. Some of you have been here with me long enough, you know that. And I finally one day, it's probably like the second year into my ministry, and some of the old folks, they were just griping and complaining. I couldn't do anything right? And finally, I got up one Sunday morning, and I said, listen, I'm either going to outlive you or I'm going to outlast you. So why don't we work together? Because we're going to be stuck with each other a long time. Well, praise the Lord, many of those became dear friends. David died, and we read these words. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. The 7 years reigned he in Hebron, Judah, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And that's the end of David's story. Except he had a legacy. And that legacy was Solomon. The wisest of men that lived. What is your spiritual legacy going to be, Mom and Dad? What character have you instilled in your children by discipline and training? And then I would say to the young people here, you've been around me long enough, many of you, you know how much I love you. And I long to see you happy, I long to see you prosper, and I long to see you successful. But you will be none of those things if you don't grapple and grasp the faith of your father and your mother. Don't be Adonijah and throw everything away. But then, Mom and Dad, let's not be David and wait to the last minute to teach and instill in our children the things that are true. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's the death of not just one's life, the death of your marriage, it's the death of your family, it's the death of your careers. Sin destroys everything and leaves nothing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is he your Savior? David, on his deathbed, said, I thank God he has redeemed me. Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you this morning, how many would say, Pastor? by my upraised hand, it's my testimony that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. If that's true of you, could you raise your hand and say, as God knows my heart, He is my Redeemer. Amen. You can put your hands down. Let me ask you, maybe somebody here could not raise your hand, and I would never embarrass you or point you out, so I can encourage you in that way. But this morning, you do understand that we are all sinners by nature, and the terrible consequences of sin that it has on life and eternity. You're here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior. I'm going to invite you right now. Would you pray with me these words? And it would be this: Lord, I know that Your word is true. I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Christ died for me. And this morning, I'm asking You, Lord, to forgive me of my sins and to save me and to be my Savior. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That simple act of faith and believing, sins can be forgiven. And your life can begin a new path. If you made that decision this morning, I invite you, when we close the service this morning, I'll be at the back. There's a guest room just beyond it. And it would be my joy to sit down with you and talk about the decision you made this morning to trust Christ.